as the team makes their way down to their wonderful seats, open up your Bibles to Philippians 3. And so we've walked through chapter 1, we've walked through chapter 2, and now we're entering into chapter 3 in Philippians. It's kind of crazy, actually, right? It almost feels like yesterday we started in chapter 1, now we're in chapter 3 with the wonderful instruction that Paul has given us. And we've been learning what it means to live our lives for Christ, partner together in the gospel. And as I started journeying through verses 1 to 11, I found it so incredible. And this was a catalyst for me in embracing God, coming into a relationship with Him. This was huge. I think this was almost one of the nails that brought me to a faith relationship with God. And that was Christianity was not a spectator sport. Nor was I on my own in my Christian journey. And that's why I actually took a little bit more time this morning in our prayer time. Usually we ask our prayer requests and keep it as short as possible. But that's a huge part of our lives together, being able to pray with one another and support one another. And that was huge when I came into church for the very first time, to see that I was not alone in my faith journey. It was fellowship, that we're partners in the gospel together, and we're not alone. And even, again, my apologies, and I'm going to pray for this in a moment, but I forgot to pray for George and his ministry partner. But it kind of just adds into it right there, right? That George just didn't want someone to be a friend and have a hangout partner. He wanted a partner to be able to do ministry in. Well, that's the cool thing, is that we're all partners together doing ministry together, and how God uses each and every one of us. Paul shares with us and has us focus as a Christian on these things in hopes that we will join with him in the journey. He speaks to the Philippians as they are joining him in his ministry, right? The breathtaking vision of life here that Paul gives in verses 1 to 11, it's a worthy focus. And truly, if you embrace it, if you allowed the Philippians to begin to turn in your life and begin to allow you to be changed and transformed, it will turn you upside down in a good way. So follow along with me in Philippians 3, verses 1 to 11. It says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, and as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever it was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, become like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. God, you have opened up your truth to us this morning. And in some way, Father, you are going to reveal some wisdom, some understanding, some guidance in our own lives as we hear your word this morning. So again, as we worshiped at the very beginning, we come and be still and know that you are God and that you are speaking to us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can follow along in your inserts as we walk through this morning's sermon, but complete this following sentence in your mind. I want blank. That's pretty much an open-ended statement, isn't it? If you're single, you may finish this statement, I want to get married. Okay? If you're unhappy at work, you may finish it like this, I want a new job. If you're a kid, you may finish it, I want a phone. Donna alluded this to this morning. It's funny on how kind of Donna and I just kind of sync, but we never ever connect on this. It's so God. It's so God. But have you ever said, I want to get to know that person, right? Or you want to get to know something on a deeper level. You already know it, but you're like going, you know, there's more to that than just what's on the surface. Right? You give it its great undue attention. The person that you want to get to know a little bit deeper, right? Well, you end up going out for coffee with them a lot more or doing an activity with them. Did you notice here on how Paul finished the statement in verse 10? I want to know Christ. Okay. Doesn't he already know Christ already? Well, for sure he does. He had a dramatic encounter on the road to Damascus. But Paul's overarching desire was to know Christ more fully, deeply in life. And there are many wonderful things in life, but knowing Christ is definitely the greatest. I don't know how I have made it to 50 years old not knowing Christ. Nothing can compare to knowing him as our Lord and Savior. And Paul lays out this in this case in Philippians 1 to 11. And he urges us to do three things. He starts off with watch out for those who would draw your attention away from Christ. There are so many voices that are calling out to us for your attention in life. One of them for me, my wife. Right? She wants my attention. My kids. Dad. But unfortunately in our house, it's more mom, not dad. Okay? You hear that recording. I would love to, yeah. Mom, constantly in our household. Right? But with these many voices, right? Do they truly have your best interest at heart? Right? Are they the most important? Most of them want your attention for their benefit, not yours. And here in verse 1 and 3, Paul warns us to watch out for anyone or anything that would draw our attention away from Christ. The first one is rejoice in the Lord. Well, how does this fit in? Well, us to rejoice in the Lord, the first step here, right, to keep our attention on Christ, to keep our focus, being every day to praise God and Christ, to rejoice in our salvation, to rejoice in his love for us through Christ. In Proverbs, it tells us to keep his word, to keep him at the forefront, right? The frontal lobe, right? Right here, center stage. Paul has spoken about rejoicing in this letter. And he brings attention to the foremost saying, before anything, rejoice in the Lord, always. But in that verse, he says, hey, but it's no trouble for him to repeat it here again. He says it's a safeguard for you. Let me ask you this. How many times have you repeated things to your kids to safeguard them? Right? Over and over, right? Wear your helmet. Don't touch the stove. It's hot. Or don't, you know, play with matches. You repeatedly and over again, right, say those same things. Why? To help safeguard them. You know, Sarah, her child this morning, what's your baby's name? Wyatt. Wonderful. Right? She hasn't had to tell Wyatt repeated things yet, but she's going to get to the stage. You know, Wyatt, no, I told you not to touch that. All right? Or I've told you before, right? All of us have walked through that stage in our lives with grandkids, with nephews, nieces, whatever, with students in our class. A safeguard. Safeguard against what? Against anyone who would steal your joy by drawing your attention away from Christ. And then, watch out for those false teachers. Immediately he warns us. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. It is clear from the context that these are false teachers who are focusing in on circumcision and the law rather than Jesus Christ. Some of them may have been Jews who were completely opposed to Christ, right? drawing people's attention away from the law and fulfilling the law, keeping people from getting circumcised. They may have been a group known as Judaizers, who preached the necessity of circumcision and fulfilling the law, but also along with faith in Christ. But either way, they were drawing people's attention away from Christ. So Paul issues a harsh warning here. And he uses these very powerful words, putting some kind of English translation to this. Watch out for those canines, those corrupt workers, those cutters of the flesh. The words are laced with irony because Paul addresses these false teachers who were clinging to circumcision and the Jewish law as pagan Gentiles. In the Greek, the dog stands for everything that is shameless and unclean. The dogs there would be going around, okay? And they were nasty animals. All of us enjoy to see a wonderful puppy or have, you know, our dog at home. He's big, he's irritating, but he's also cute and adorable. Well, in Jesus' time, dogs were not looked at being adorable. They were pests. And they were savages. Paul also looks at, he doesn't reference good workers of the law. He calls them the men who do evil, right? Telling people that if you're not circumcised and you don't follow the law to a T, you will not enter into heaven. Keeping the law's countless rules and regulations was to work out righteousness. And so instead of those who practice circumcision, Paul calls them mutilators of the flesh. In Jesus' time, when you were circumcised, it spoke of that was the only way for you to identify that you had a special relationship with God. If you were circumcised, you were identified as Jewish, as an Israelite, one, a part of, in a sense, the inner group, one with a relationship with the Father. Paul then says, watch out for these false teachers who draw your attention away from Christ, but to hold on to your identity, who you are. How often have we strayed from who we are because we've wanted to fit in with another group? He says, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. True circumcision isn't circumcision of the flesh. Not marking of the body, but circumcision of the heart, the mind, and the character. These false teachers were focusing on circumcision and the law, and they were missing out on who Christ was. Paul identifies the true circumcision, the true people of God, as those who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. They reveal in their life that they are believers in Christ, and they're not ashamed to show it. They don't need to be circumcised to show that they are believers in God. So watch out for those who draw your attention away from Christ. And then the second instruction that Paul gives us says, put your confidence in Christ, not in yourself. Wait a moment. When I read this, I thought, hang on a second. We teach our nieces, our nephews, our grandkids, our children, our students, that we are told to have self-confidence, aren't we? In verse 3, it says, we put no confidence in the flesh. And then in verse 4, it continues, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Okay, sounds like a boastful Paul to me, right? He's like, say what you may, I have more than what you could ever say. He is boasting, but only to make a point. And of course, if there's anyone who could say that they have confidence in themselves, as far as when it comes to their relationship with God, Paul can. Paul had more reasons than anyone to put his confidence in the flesh. And he's going to boast about them for a minute to show them and to show us all the things he used to put in confidence in before he met Christ. I don't know if you know this. Paul was an incredible man. Hey, but the interesting thing I also kind of realized is that the things that Paul is going to share, it's the exact same kind of things that people continue to put their confidence in today instead of Christ. First, there's don't put confidence in your background. He says, circumcised on the eighth day, a people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul here drew his attention to his background. And in this, what came to mind, it drew my attention to the idea of an Ivy School rich kid. They seem to have a sense of entitlement because of their background. Paul is putting together his resume for God here. He begins with his background. He says, if anyone has confidence, look at my credentials. Look at my background. I am pure as it gets. I am the real deal. Look back here. It says, circumcised on the eighth day. To be a real Israelite, one called by God, you would be circumcised within a certain amount of time. Anything past that, right? It's secondary. So people that were 20, right, would get circumcised. So they could have a connection, a relationship with God, because that's what they were told, to identify them as believers. Then Paul says, people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. This tribe was significant. It was one of the key tribes, right? Not just from Abraham, but all the way back to Jacob. That was a key lineage. And then a Hebrew of Hebrews. Well, why did Paul say that? But what was happening is that you had Hebrews that were believers now living in a Greek environment. So they felt best to go, okay, you know what? I need to learn Greek and speak Greek. I'm now in the culture, so this is what I'm going to do. Well, Paul didn't just go on and start speaking Greek. He remained speaking Hebrew. He wasn't letting go of his native tongue. So right there, if anyone had any reason to put confidence in his background, it was Paul. His credentials were impeccable. Then he says, do not put confidence in your achievements. Paul goes on and he says, in regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. So, do you think you know the law? Do you think you know the Bible? Paul was a Pharisee. He studied under Gamaliel. Gamaliel. And he was one of the most highly respected Pharisees of all in Jerusalem. The Pharisee not only knew the law, he lived it. He breathed it. He ate the law for breakfast. You weren't going to outdo Paul in this area. And as for zeal, persecuting the church, there was people that complained about the church and how it was behaving. But Paul made it his sole mission to destroy it. Because you had people that were speaking about Jesus Christ, moving away from the law, moving away from circumcision. Well, Paul was very zealous, and he was so outraged with these people proclaiming the Messiah. He poured out his energy, and he persecuted them. He was their person giving the approval to kill Stephen, the first martyr. He said personally, he began to destroy the church, going from house to house, dragging out men and women and putting them in prison. And then, for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Whatever the law said, Paul did it. No questions asked. He dotted all his I's and he crossed all his T's. And when it came to following even to the minute of the detail of the law, he had done it. Paul had an impressive resume. So if anyone had confidence before God, Paul was the man. His background, his record was flawless, right? He was like the MVP of Pharisees. People believed that they need such a resume to stand before God. They say that, hey, you know, look at my long list of achievements that I've done in the church. Right? I've been on the board, right? Look at my position. Look at the money that I've given to the church. Look at the Bible studies that I've attended and I've instructed. Look at how I've been a mentor and a disciple to so many students. The sacrifices I made. When I stand before God, I'm a shoo-in. Then count these things a loss for the sake of Christ. In verse 7, Paul writes, but whatever was to my profit, all those things were his profit to stand before God. He had the perfect name, resume and credentials. He says, consider them all loss for the sake of Christ. Paul's using an accounting term here, and we often think of it this way too. We think of all the good things we've done, and we count them for us in favor of God. In God's favor, pardon me. But of course, then all the bad things that we do, they count against us. So we got the good list, and we got the bad list. And what ends up happening, we make those two columns. We're hoping that the good things outweigh the bad things. All of those things he had placed his confidence in. All of those things. He was the purest purest, the most real Hebrew ever. But when he met Christ, you know what he did? He took everything from his good list and he put it on the bad list. And he said, these things I put my confidence in, I no longer count them as a profit or gain. They no longer do anything for me. He now counted them loss. From verses 4 to 7, it's clear. Put your confidence in Christ. Not in your background, not in your achievements, not in your credentials, but Christ only. That's what matters. Put confidence in Christ, not in yourself. And he says here, consider everything a loss compared to knowing Christ. How do you do that? We talk about knowing Christ. In verse 8, it says, what is more, I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Here he's not just saying, okay, take account of these things. He says, you are considered everything a loss compared to knowing Christ. It was interesting. I know this was going to come off Wade's tongue when he was praying for me. He was going to call me doctor. Well, I'm far from it. But if you have a doctorate, if you have a PhD, if you have a master's, if you are wealthy, if you have wonderful possessions, all of these things you care more so dearly about, your children, your family, your spouse, all of these good things, They're all okay. But they're good gifts from God. But they pale in no comparison to the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ. Knowing personally is the greatest thing in the world. God, Paul calls him Christ Jesus my Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. You know how incredible and amazing that is? He's personal. He's intimate. And he loves you. And it's so amazing that Paul has willingly lost all things simply to know Christ. He has no regrets. He put all these things aside. And as he kind of probably pined over all of these things, what does he say? They're garbage. They're rubbish. They mean nothing to me. What means the most is Christ. What our problem is that people want to gain Christ without losing anything. It doesn't work that way. Drawing your attention to the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus Christ and asks him, how can I go to heaven? How can I have eternal life? Well, Jesus says, do not murder. This is in Mark 10, verses 19 to 22. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. What does that sound like? The law, right? The rules. Go and fulfill the law. Well, the rich young ruler, he's a smart man, right? He's already doing all those things. He says, hey, he says, I do those things. Jesus looked at him and felt love for him and said to him, there's one thing that you lack. Right? See, this one rich ruler, he had money and he was fulfilling the law. He was behaving. But Jesus said, you lacked one thing. He says, go. Sell all what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. To see the connection on what Paul is trying to teach and help to instruct the Philippian church and believers and us? Consider everything loss. It means nothing to our relationship with Christ. Right? We kind of got a little chuckle over this at our dinner table last night. So when you get married, what do? You stop dating people. When you get traded as an athlete, right? You don't play for both teams. It was kind of interesting. Was when I was in high school, right? And I ended up, I was in three dating relationships, but from three separate high schools, right? So, of course, my daughters and everything and stuff like that saying, "Dad, that's so wrong," whatever. And I'm like, "Well, why? I'm just trying to get to know each girl." No, one only, right? When you start dating one, right, you can't date anyone else, right? If they're not the one, then you go on, you date someone ever, right? And I said, "Well, I'm just trying to be efficient." They didn't like that. Of course, I learned my lesson. I totally agreed with them, right? You date one person at a time. But you see here, nothing compares, right, to knowing Christ. Thomas Kempis wrote, "Love all things for Jesus' sake, but love Jesus for his own sake." Then he tells us, to be found in Christ, having the righteousness that comes by faith. How do we get to know Christ? It says, "And be found in him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." There's a little tale here of two righteousnesses. There's a righteousness of your own that comes from the law and is by works. And then there's a righteousness outside of yourself that comes from God and is by faith. The righteousness of your own is based on your own compliance and non-compliance with God's law. The righteousness from God is based on the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. Which righteousness would you rather have? One that it relies on you, or one that God has given to you through Jesus Christ? When you stand before God on that day of judgment, do you want to have your own righteousness? Or would you like the righteousness that comes from God? God offers this free. You know, everybody talks about finding themselves. I don't want to find myself. I want to be found in Christ. I want to get to know Christ on a deeper level, clothed in his righteousness alone. And then become like Christ in his death and resurrection. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, become like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Hear Paul's testimony. He's a model for us to follow. He wants to know Christ. Paul writes in Ephesians 1:20, says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. The God exerts his mighty power in raising Christ from the dead. Why? So that we too can also have that same power. If that did not happen, we too ourselves are believing in something false. That we would not be carried up into heaven, because there would be no possible way. It comes from God through the Holy Spirit. When we are weak, then we are strong. Why? Because we are depending on God rather than ourselves. He is the one that gives us the power of the resurrection." He just doesn't want to know Christ's power. He also wants to fellowship in his sufferings. It's interesting that he uses that word fellowship again. because he's talking about how he's suffering. He's fellowshipping, he's partnering with the Philippian church in his sufferings and along with their sufferings as well. That's what the whole series of Philippians is all about. What it means to know the fellowship in his sufferings, again, Paul returns the thought that when Christians have to suffer, he's in some way, in a strange way, sharing in the sufferings of Christ, fulfilling his role. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 5, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, speak of how Paul is suffering for Christ, to identify with him. To suffer for faith, it's not a penalty, it's a privilege. For we are sharing in the very work of Christ. It means that we are united with Christ when we suffer with Christ. Day by day, we come more and more in sharing in his death, so that finally we share in his resurrection. It's kind of interesting, and if you can relate it for a moment, we were having a conversation just out in the front foyer there with Dennis and Bill, and they were talking about going like, man, you know, I can't wait for, you know, this body to kind of like go, leave, whatever, so I can have a new, refreshing, good functioning body. And I mentioned a friend of mine, George, who would literally every day, or when I would see him, right, he's like, man, he says, I hope this is the day that I see Jesus. He says, I can't wait to see Jesus. Because I think as we think about our ailing bodies, right, and we suffer, right, our pains and our aches, oh, sometimes having lapses in our memory, oh, as we age, right, we suffer. But as we walk as Christians, as believers, there's going to be those pains. There's going to be those aches. There's going to be some of that suffering as we work and serve him, as we live for him. But to know Christ in this way, we share in the way that he walked. He walked in human flesh, right? For sure his feet hurt when he walked on those mission trips to go share the gospel. His heart hurt for those who were in pain and mistreated. Our hearts will hurt and pain for those who are mistreated. We share the cross he bore. We share the death that he died. And finally, we share the life that he lives evermore. We will share that. So in conclusion, with this message that Paul gives us, examining our own lives before God, I want to ask you three questions. First of all, is there anything in your life that's drawing your attention away from Christ? For the Philippians, it was false teachers, right? Is there anything in your present relationship, something you're holding on to in your past, something that you're worried about or that you're fearful of about your future? What is it? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Guard against those people or things that would draw your attention away from Christ. Then, what it comes down to, the acceptance before God. What are you placing your confidence in? Are you placing your confidence in yourself, trusting in your background, in your achievement, in the money that you've saved, in the work that you've done? Or are you trusting in Jesus, who died for you on the cross, giving you his power of the resurrection? The Bible says that even in our best actions are as filthy rags before God. Don't trust in your own righteousness. Trust in the righteousness by faith that God has given you. And thirdly, do you want to know Christ more than anything? Do you want to know that power of the resurrection and share in his sufferings? Why be satisfied with anything else? Paul said, I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. That's how we get to know Christ, is drawing our attention, making Christ a priority in our lives. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for, again, opening up your word to our hearts, to our minds. And we thank Paul. We thank Paul for his instruction on helping to guide us, Lord, in how to get to know Christ in a deeper way. That he loved us so much that he wrote this letter for us now, that we too can be told to safeguard us, that would lead us away from you. But also, Father, because he loved us so much, he gave us these words that would also lead us to you in the most intimate way. Let us embrace that in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.